Thank you all. Very warm welcome to you. A particular warm welcome to Rachel and family. It's nice to see you, and hope you enjoy the service this morning. David will be leading our service this morning, as he will do next Sunday, Sunday morning as well. On Tuesday at 7:30 we have our regular prayer and Bible study via Zoom, and I shall be leading that and continuing our studies in the book that we've been following. Thank you.
Thank you very much. Good morning, everybody. And beautiful day again. I was thinking how we should start our service this morning. And I thought of these verses from Habakkuk. Let me just read them to you, and you'll see why I'm reading them, given our present drought that we're experiencing here in the country. Habakkuk says, though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the sheepfold, and no cattle in the stalls, yet, despite whatever may happen, what may be before us, yet is a word for us, is a word for farmers, is a word for all people. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Saviour. And that's what we hope to do this morning in our service. And we're going to start by singing hymn number 33 in Grace Hymns. Praise my soul, the King of Heaven, to his feet thy tribute bring. Number 33.
Rescues us from all our foes. Sun and moon bow down before him, dwellers all in time and space. Praise him, praise him, praise him, praise him.
Now let us all pray together. Let us pray. O God, our Father in heaven, as we come before you on this Lord's Day morning, our heart's desire is to praise you, the King of heaven. Lord, you are greater than we can imagine, more powerful, more holy, more wise. Lord, you are perfectly good and full of love, and we praise you. There is no one like you. You made everything, and you made it good. You sustain all things. You care for this world in which we live. We don't deserve for you to care for it, for we have spoiled it. Our sin has spoiled it. Greed and selfishness and pride have spoiled it. Lord, each of us here this morning has gone wrong. We have turned from you and followed our own ways. You have set before us what's good and right. Our consciences tell us what is right. But we have wandered from you like lost sheep. But Lord, how we praise you this morning, that you are a kind and merciful and forgiving God. You haven't dealt with us as our sins deserve, but you've sent your one and only Son into this world. He became one of us, though he had no sin of his own. But he took our sin upon himself. He took it to the cross. He laid down his life as a sacrifice to pay the penalty of our sins, to purchase for us new life and hope. How we praise you, dear Lord. And we come to you this morning and seek your forgiveness for all our sins, even this week, dear Lord. Even today, we've failed you in our thoughts and in our words and in our deeds. And we pray that you would wash us clean. Lord, please pardon our sins. Make us into the people we should be, the people you want us to be. And we pray in the name and for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. Now, our Old Testament reading is Psalm 138. Psalm 138 in the Church Bibles, it's on page 627. Psalm 138, a Psalm of David. I will praise you, Lord, with all my heart. Before the gods, I will sing your praise. I'll bow down towards your holy temple. I will praise your name for your unfailing love and your faithfulness. For you have so exalted your solemn decree that it surpasses your fame. When I called, you answered me. You greatly emboldened me. May all the kings of the earth praise you, Lord, when they hear what you have decreed. May they sing of the ways of the Lord, for the glory of the Lord is great. Though the Lord is exalted, he looks kindly on the lowly. Though lofty, he sees them from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the anger of my foes. With your right hand you save me. The Lord will vindicate me. Your love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not abandon the works of your hands. So reads the word of God. Now just a little word for the children this morning. And we're so glad you're here. And I've got a verse that I want us to learn and to repeat together. And I'll say it first, and then we'll say it together three times, okay? We hope that by the third time we've got it. And then we'll say a little bit about it. And it's Hebrews 6, verse 19. Hebrews 6, 19. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Okay, all together. Hebrews 6, verse 19. We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Hebrews 6:19, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Hebrews 6:19, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. Was that three times? None of us know exactly what's going to happen in the future. But one thing we do know is that there'll be pressures and challenges and disappointments and difficulties. Now, we all know the story, don't we, about the storm on the Lake of Galilee and how the disciples were very frightened in the boat. And that story, it's a true story, but it's also a picture of life and its troubles. And one of the sad things for us who are older is that we can think of people that we knew in the past who seemed to be wanting to follow the Lord Jesus. They seemed to be Christians. They seemed to be on their way to heaven, but something bad has happened to them. Problems happened in their life, and they became discouraged and just gave up following Jesus. Or temptations came to them, and instead of following Jesus, they decided to follow these temptations. And if we try to follow Jesus as well as following our temptations, that just doesn't work. We can't walk with one foot on the broad road and one foot on the narrow road. It doesn't work. We shall end up in disaster. Now, the Apostle Paul knew some folk like that. And he says in 1 Timothy 1:19, he says that they have shipwrecked their faith. They have shipwrecked their faith. And a shipwreck is a terrible disaster. So how can we be sure that we don't shipwreck our faith? Well, we need to have what our verse pointed us to. Hebrews 6:19, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. We need to be anchored. We need to be anchored to Jesus. He's the solid rock. And if we're anchored to him, we'll be able to weather the storms of life. And being anchored to him means trusting him. It means relying on him. It means having faith in him. It means being safe in him. We need to make sure that our faith is an anchor type faith, faith that is firm and secure. And what makes it firm and secure? Being attached firmly to Jesus. There's a hymn which says, trusting Jesus every day, trusting through a stormy way, even when my faith is small, trusting Jesus, having our anchor in Jesus, that is all. So we're going to sing a song now, and it's about this, and it's number 430, Will Your Anchor Hold in the Storms of Life? And as we sing it, just think about the words, because it reminds us about having our anchor, our faith, firmly on the Lord Jesus. 430.
Strong tides lift and the capers strain, will your anchor drift or firm remain? We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love. Will your anchor hold in the straits of fear, when the breakers roar and the reef is near, while the surges rave and the wild winds blow? Shall the angry waves then your bark overflow? We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot fall, grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love. Will your anchor hold in the floods of death, when the waters cold chill your latest breath? On the rising tide you can never fail, while your anchor holds within the veil. We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love. Will your eyes behold through the morning light the city of gold and the harbour bright? Will you anchor safe by the heavenly shore, when life's storms are past forevermore? We have an anchor that keeps the soul steadfast and sure while the billows roll. Fastened to the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Saviour's love.
I've asked Rachel if she'd come and share a little bit about her work, her and Kip's work in Nairobi. Thank you, Rachel.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you very much for your welcome, and thank you for your interest in our work in Nairobi. As many of you know, we have a very big Sunday school, about 150 to 200 kids that come every week. And this last week we've had a music camp. We've had a team of about 13 people from America and England come to help us run a week of singing and Bible stories and crafts and games with the children. And then at the end of the week, we had a concert for the parents, and the gospel was preached. So thank you very much for your interest, and please pray for those children and for their parents, that they really put their trust in Jesus. Many of them come from very difficult home situations, very broken homes, so their parents also need the gospel. We asked last year for prayer for the property that we were purchasing for church. Currently we meet in our home and in our garden for church and for Sunday school, and we're in the process of purchasing a property. We're still waiting for the change of use so that we can actually meet there for church. But in the meantime, we've been making good progress with the renovations that are needed. So it's quite exciting. We're opening out, it's a house, we're opening out the living room and dining room and veranda to make our meeting space. So you could pray that that would continue to go well and that we'd get the change of use that we need. Finally, Kip, he's still in Nairobi. He's been there for the music camp. He's flying back this week. But he's recently been diagnosed with diabetes, and he's just learning how to control his blood sugar, so you could pray for him. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Thank you, Rachel. So let's all pray together. Let us pray. Father, as we come before you, we want to come as thankful people. We have many things to thank you for. To thank you for your help this past week. Some of us have had difficult things to go through this past week, but we thank you for your help, your presence, your love, your encouragement. Lord, we want to pray this morning for our country. We want to pray for our King and Queen, for our new Prime Minister and his government, for Parliament. And Lord, we do want to pray as we know that this assisted suicide bill will be back in Parliament again very shortly. We thank you that it wasn't passed last time, and we pray that again, Lord, you will bring you'll bring understanding to people to see how bad this is. We pray that it might not go forward. We pray that you will help Christians in Parliament as they specifically speak about this and try to persuade their colleagues to vote against it. Lord, as we think of that, we think of many people who are in care or in need of care, some in need of terminal care or receiving it. And we pray for our health service. We thank you for it. We thank you for the many privileges and blessings and help that we get through it. And we pray that you will help those who work in it and those who make decisions concerning it. We pray that we might have a health service that really caters for the needs of our country, and particularly for those in the latter years of their lives. Lord, as we have this holiday season, we thank you for holiday camps. We thank you for beach missions. We thank you for many opportunities that there are during this summer to proclaim the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And we ask your blessing upon them. As we think of the work on the beaches, we are conscious that there are always dangers as well, and we thank you for the lifeboat service and the helicopter service and all those who seek to keep people safe on the beaches, and we pray for them. We pray that you will help them, and we pray that you will watch over them. We want to pray for the churches up and down our country. We want to pray for the children in our churches. We want to pray for the gospel, that it may be faithfully proclaimed. And we think of churches near here, in Warboys and in Over and Chatteris and Ramsey and Deeping and in North Stowe and Eden in Cambridge and other churches that we perhaps think of. And we thank you for them and pray that you'll bless them as they meet today, that you will draw near to them and be drawing folk to yourself in those churches. We pray for our friends in Trinity Road Chapel in London. Thank you for their partnership with us and their prayers for us. We pray especially for Josiah, the son of the pastor who had this terrible bicycle accident in the south of France. We thank you that he's back home now, but we pray for his rehabilitation and just pray that you'll be watching over him. We thank you for this news from Rachel, and we thank you for the work of the gospel there in Nairobi, and particularly among the hundreds of people who live in the slum nearby their home. And we thank you for the many children, particularly who come to Sunday school, and those who've been there for this music camp. We thank you for the team from America and from the UK. And Lord, we pray for the seed that has been sown amongst these children, Lord, that it might bear fruit. And we pray for their parents, those who came to the concert on Friday, and pray, O Lord, for a work of your grace in many hearts and lives at this time. We thank you for the property they were able to purchase, or they're in process of purchasing for a church meeting place, and pray that you'll help them. We thank you for those who are laboring to modify it and to update it, to decorate it and so forth, to make it into a good and usable place for the church. And we do pray that you might touch the hearts of the authorities to give permission for change of use, and touch the hearts of neighbours, that those who are opposed to this might see the benefit and change their minds. We pray for Kip, and pray that you'll bless him coming here later this week. And we do pray about his diabetes, that you'll help him in coping with that, in adjusting to it. And we pray that it might be under control. And we pray that you'll bless his time in the UK too. And Lord, we know that he and Rachel have very busy lives, and we just pray that they might be encouraged through this visit here in the UK. We think of Andrew and Rosie Thompson and their family in North Stowe, about to set out for Mandritsara in Madagascar. Thank you for their faith, their courage. Thank you for their little family. And pray that you'll bless them in these busy days getting ready, that you'll help them to remember all that needs to be done. And we do pray that as they arrive, they'll be able to get stuck into learning the language and make good progress in the early days. And that you'll watch over the children with this big change for them and for their lives. We want to pray for our friends in Grace Baptist Mission, and this morning, especially for James Hammond and the church he pastors in Bordeaux in France. And we thank you for progress there, and pray that you will bless them as they make plans for the autumn, and pray that you will be building that church, making it a real light for the gospel in Bordeaux. We pray for our world in all its turmoil, particularly in Ukraine and in Iran and the Middle East. And Lord, we do pray for peace in our time. We pray for a just peace. We pray for the leaders and nations of the world. We pray, Lord, that you might help them to see beyond their own selfish interests. And we pray that there might be a coming together and a resolution to these problems. We pray for our church here. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us. We do want to pray this morning particularly for Caroline, that you'll help her after her fall from her bike, that you will just help her to heal up and to be comfortable and bless her during these days when she's more limited in what she can do. Be with Rhoda and Peter. We thank you for them. And we pray for George, that you'll watch over him. And Lord, we just want to pray for our village. We pray that you might raise up a pastor and workers in our church. And we pray that the light of the gospel might shine into dark hearts and dark homes in our village, and that many people will come to find the Lord Jesus Christ as their Saviour in the coming days. So bless our service together here now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, next hymn is number 159. You may not know the hymn, but I hope you will know the tune. Precious Jesus, friend of sinners, we as such to thee draw near. Number 159. Now, turn in your Bibles, if you will, to Ephesians chapter 1, and it's on page 1173. Ephesians chapter 1, page 1173. I'm going to read the whole of Ephesians 1. We made a little start last week, but we'll go back from the beginning. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world, to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times reach their fulfilment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation, so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So reads the word of God. So last Sunday, we made a start at looking at this wonderful letter of Paul to the Christians called Saints in the City of Ephesus. Paul is writing to friends, people he knew well, because he'd spent a couple of years there in Ephesus. When he was first there, we can read this in Acts 19, he was teaching the word of God to a group of believers that he found there when he first arrived. These were men and women who'd come to trust in the Lord Jesus, but their understanding of the gospel and the way of Christ was limited. They needed the teaching of the Apostle Paul. Don't forget that these folk only had the Old Testament. The New Testament was still being written. After a little while, there was opposition to Paul's teaching, but at the same time, some folk were wonderfully converted from a life of paganism and superstition. We read in Acts chapter 19, verse 18, that many of those who believed now came and openly confessed their evil deeds. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. These were presumably scrolls which taught the pagan practices that they'd been involved in. Then we read this. When they calculated the value of the scrolls, the total came to 50,000 drachmas. There's a footnote in the Bible which says a drachma was a silver coin worth about a day's wages. Now, those of you who are mathematicians, if you divide 50,000 drachmas by 365 days, you have around 136 years of wages, a vast sum of money. But these new Christians were serious about their faith, and they didn't want these scrolls that reminded them of their previous pagan beliefs and way of life. So they deliberately burned them. And Dr. Luke in Acts 19 says, "In this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power." So it's to these deeply committed believers that Paul is writing and who he's thinking about as he writes. And his first chapter that we have read together is full of joy as he thinks about all that God has done for them. And it's full of hope as he shares with them what he's praying for them. There are two words that we see in this passage that will help us to think through what Paul is saying. And I hope that as we think about Paul's teaching, we can apply it to ourselves and to our situation. And these two words are praise and prayer. And if after we've read and thought about Paul's words, our own hearts are not stirred to praise God and to pray for others, then perhaps we have reason to ask ourselves whether we really share in this faith in the Lord Jesus, which Paul knew and which he'd seen in the lives of the Christians in Ephesus. So let's look at the two sections in this chapter. Firstly, verses 3 to 14 under the heading praise, and then 15 to 23 under the heading prayer. So praise. I want us to notice the priority of praise. Verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The priority of praise. Paul's writing a letter to these Christians in Ephesus. He's given them a brief greeting in verse 2, grace and peace to you. And the first thing he does now is to praise God. Praise be to God, he says. He doesn't start his letter by pouring out his own needs or complaints. He doesn't start with the latest news. He doesn't even start by thinking about the many things it would be good to tell his friends in Ephesus. His first thought is to praise God, because the focus, the centre of Paul's life and ministry is God. It's a challenge to us. What's our priority when we interact with each other? Does praising God have any place? So what is praise? What does praise mean? In verse 6 he says, to the praise of his glorious grace. To praise is to speak highly. It's to want to honour someone. It's to want to lift up their reputation. To commend all that they are and all that they've done. If you buy something online, often you may be asked to give a review. And if you think that what you brought is exceptionally good, you may give it 5 stars. And then you'll write something about it, saying how it satisfied you and how great it is and how good the company is that made it. How it makes you happy, it meets your need, and all those sort of things. You'll praise it. In Psalm 34, King David said, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. And here in Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul, like King David, says he wants the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ to receive from him and from all his readers the praise that is due to him. And that's why we came here this morning, to praise and honour our God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who's become our Father if we put our faith and trust in him. Now, Paul goes on in the next verses to explain to us why we should praise God, to give us reasons to praise him. And as he sets these reasons before us, just speaking them out brings praise to God. And thinking of them will help us to motivate us to praise. Each of these things that we're going to look at now should cause us to say, wow, that's amazing. And to sing, like we sang at the beginning, praise my soul, the King of Heaven, as we remember that we are ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, and much more. So let's look at what Paul reminds the Ephesian Christians about. In verse 4, he speaks about election. Praise God, he says, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world. That is to say, before God had said, let there be light, before he had said, let us make man in our own image, he had chosen us, individuals who didn't exist except in the mind of God. He had chosen us to be in him. That's to say, in Christ. That is to say, he'd chosen us to be Christians and part of his family. You see, some people say, I've chosen to be a Christian. I've decided to follow Christ. But the truth is that ages before we even existed, God had chosen us. In John 15 and verse 16, Jesus said to his disciples, you didn't choose me, but I chose you. Now, some people have said, well, if God chooses some people and not others, it's not fair. And the answer to that is that it has nothing to do with fairness. The only fair and right thing for God to do to us because of our sin and rebellion would be to condemn us to an eternity without him in a place of utter darkness and misery. But God has, in his amazing grace, decided to make a special people for himself. But there were no good people for him to choose from, to take. So he's chosen sinners, like you and me. And that's what the Pharisees complained about when Jesus accepted people like Zacchaeus, the tax collector. They thought they were much better than Zacchaeus. But the fact is that none of us deserve God's kindness and love. So he gives it in his grace to those he has chosen. Wow. Look at the next thing Paul draws attention to and for which he praises God. Adoption. Verse 5. He says, in love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will. When God chose us, he did so out of love. He loved us and he loves us. And he didn't choose us just to be his servants. That would have been wonderful enough. He didn't choose us to be soldiers in his army. That would have been amazing. He chose to adopt us into his family, to make us his children, his sons and daughters. And that's something that Christians know by experience. If we're true Christians through trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, then we find happiness and joy in being with other Christians. We find something that we call fellowship. And the reason is that all Christians have been adopted into this wonderful family of God. And when we think about our adoption, it should cause us to praise God. And here's the next thing that Paul speaks about. Redemption. Verse 7. In him we have redemption through his blood. In Jesus we have redemption. So what does redemption mean? Well, the word speaks about buying back something which was ours but has been stolen from us. Sometimes we hear of someone who's been kidnapped, and the kidnappers send a message to say that they'll free their victim if they are paid money. It's called a ransom. Or in the Bible, we can read of people who were slaves, and then they're set free when money is paid to their owners. Well, that's something like what redemption is talking about here. We were created by God free, but we've been kidnapped and enslaved by Satan. He's stolen us away from God by leading us into sin. And we need a ransom to be paid to set us free. And Jesus has paid that ransom, not in money, but in his own blood when he died at Calvary. Matthew 20 and verse 28 says, "The Son of Man came to give his life as a ransom for many." There's a hymn which says, "Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, redeemed by his infinite mercy, his child, and forever I am." When we think about that, it should stir us to praise God. Redemption leads on to something else. Pardon. Verse 7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. There's a burden that all of us carry. It's the burden of sin, the burden of guilt, the burden of shame. When we think about our sins, we're ashamed and we're afraid because we know that we should be punished for our sins. The wages of sin is death. But the Christian message that Paul was proclaiming, and which we believe, is that the blood of the Lord Jesus has paid for our sins. And because of that, God offers us pardon and forgiveness and cleansing from our sins. "What can wash away my sin?" says the hymn. "Nothing but the blood of Jesus." "What can make me whole again?" "Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus." There are so many things that stir us to praise God. Election, adoption, redemption, pardon. But Paul's not finished yet. Here's something else. Revelation. In verse 9 he says, "He made known to us the mystery of his will." What does that mean? What is Paul talking about? He made known to us. That is to say, God has revealed something to us that we didn't know. You see, we were in darkness and ignorance. The Ephesian Christians had been in darkness and ignorance, many of them following pagan and superstitious practices. But God had made known to them his will and purposes. He'd revealed to them his gospel, the good news of Jesus. It had been a mystery, but God brought them understanding. He brought them to know the truth. How did he do it? Well, he sent Paul to teach them. And how does God do it to us? We don't have the apostles. We don't have Paul. But we do have the whole Bible. God has given us the Bible to teach us. That's why we focus on the Bible in our church. The Bible is the means through which we can know all these things we're talking about today. Psalm 119 has a verse which says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path." So the Bible is something else for which we praise God, revelation. And here's something else, hope. Verse 12 says, "We who were the first to put our hope in Christ." When we read the news about the world or even local news, we don't find much to bring us hope. Most of it brings the opposite: disappointment, discouragement, despair, even disgust. But in Christ, we find hope. It's not the "I hope so" kind of hope, which means you're not really sure, but you hope so. It's what the writer to the Hebrews calls an anchor, as we said in our children's talk. Hebrews 6:19, do you remember it? "We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure." We are anchored to Jesus. He's not someone that we hear from occasionally, someone who calls on us from time to time, but someone who is always with us. We're connected to him. And Paul describes us in another way. He calls it sealing or being sealed. Verse 13, "Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." When the land was purchased for this church many years ago, a document was written and signed proving that the land belonged to the church, to us. It was written in the presence of a solicitor, and it was sealed. Some red sealing wax was melted and put on the document, and then this was marked by a metal stamp to produce a seal. And we've got that document to prove that the land belongs to us, to the church. And when we became Christians, God put his Holy Spirit in us to guide us, to lead us, to teach us. And Paul explains here that makes us absolutely sure that we belong to him. We're sealed by the Holy Spirit. And this gives us assurance. Verse 14 says that the Holy Spirit within us is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession. The Holy Spirit guarantees our inheritance. He guarantees that we belong to God's family and that we have a home in heaven. And he says that this is to the praise of God's glory. That's the word again, praise. Christians have many reasons to praise God. God wants us to praise him. And Paul has given us many reasons to praise him because of election and adoption and redemption and pardon and revelation and hope and sealing and assurance. That was our first point, praise. Our second point's a bit shorter, prayer. Christians pray. That's what Paul says here. Look at verse 15. "For this reason," he says, "ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And Paul tells us a number of things about his prayers that are helpful to us as we pray. He tells us that his prayers are thankful prayers. I have not stopped giving thanks, he said. God is our Father in heaven. Everything we have comes from him. We are, we should be, immensely thankful to him for all he's done, for all he does, for ourselves, for our families, for our world, for our church. Children need to make sure that they thank their parents for things large and small. And in the same way, we should all make sure that we thank our Heavenly Father when we pray. And when Paul says that he hasn't stopped giving thanks, he's doing that which we hear the Lord Jesus doing on many different occasions in the Gospel, giving thanks to God, his Father. Let me point you to one occasion. Do you remember the story about when Lazarus died, the friend of Jesus, Lazarus, died, and how Jesus went to the tomb? And before he called Lazarus to come out of the tomb, we read that he gave thanks to God for hearing his prayers. Paul's prayers are thankful prayers, and they're personal prayers. Verse 16 says, I have not stopped giving thanks for you. He's thinking of particular people that he knows. And in the words that follow, he says, he prays that God would give you the spirit of wisdom so that you may know him better and so that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Paul is praying personal prayers for particular people. That's why it's good for us to have prayer lists, so that we pray for personal, particular, individual people and their needs. And notice that Paul's prayers are persevering prayers. I have not stopped, he says in verse 16. And verse 17, I keep asking. And verse 18, I pray also. Prayer's hard. It's very easy to be distracted. It's very easy to find other things that need doing. It's easy for our minds to wander about when we're trying to pray. True prayer perseveres. Look at the prayers of our Lord Jesus. How often we read of him going somewhere quiet and alone in order to pray. Look at the prayers of many people in the Bible, of Moses, of Daniel, of Elijah. They persevered in prayer. The chorus says, read your Bible, pray every day if you want to grow. Prayer should be regular and persevering. And Paul's prayers are edifying prayers. He's not just praying that they'd keep well, that they'd pass their exams, that they'd have a good job, that they have a safe journey, and all those kind of things that often fill our prayers. He's praying that they would grow in their faith, that they would stay near to Jesus, that they would shine for Jesus so that others will come to know him. Just look at what he says in verse 17. I pray that you may know him, the Lord Jesus, better. And verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints and his incomparably great power for us who believe. And as Paul prays these things for his friends in Ephesus, he goes back to praising God again. In the last few verses of the chapter, it's all praise. When he thinks about God's great power, when he thinks about Jesus' resurrection from the dead, when he thinks about Jesus ruling and reigning now in heaven. Friends, I want to close with a practical suggestion. I want to suggest that this week, when you have your prayer time, that you open your Bible to Ephesians chapter 1 and that you praise God for some of these things which Paul mentions, and that you pray for others in the way that Paul prayed for those Christians in Ephesus. And all the praise and all the glory will be for God, be for our God and Father, and for our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to close our service by singing together hymn number 549 in Grace Hymns 549. Prayer is the soul's sincere desire, uttered or unexpressed, the motion of a hidden fire that trembles in the breast. 5 and 49. So may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.